Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Tonight is chapter 3, and our focus tonight will be on practical Christian living by putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and by practicing personal holiness. Personal holiness in our relationships. So let's just kind of recap a couple details regarding this epistle of Colossians. We try to cover that every week, remind you what this was written for, what it was all about. The central theme of this letter that Paul wrote was the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, everything is wrapping around that theme. That really should be the theme of my life. In fact, just a few moments ago, as I was wrapping up prayer before coming in here tonight, I just kind of said, God, I don't want to be a preacher or teacher tonight. I just want to be a mouth that you can speak through. I want you to be the center of everything that goes on tonight, because if I get myself any more involved than that, then I can muddy it up. I could truly hinder the work of God by putting too much Daryl Marsh on it. And so I'm asking God to come and be Lord through me tonight. Whatever that means, if that means he wants me to lay hands upon you and you receive your healing, so be it. Cast out a spirit, so be it. Preach the word, teach the word, whatever it is. But we should center on our lives on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that. I've just chosen to do it ahead of time. I don't want to do that when I realize it late. I want to realize it now. I do realize it now. And unfortunately, some people had forgotten that. And the reason people forget that is they don't keep things fresh in their minds. And this church at Colossae evidently needed to be reminded of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you study about it, there was a heresy that arose in that church. And we don't have all the details, historical details regarding the heresy. We do know that there was some form of heresy, and we've got some bits and pieces of what this heresy was regarding. Again, we don't have the full details. We don't have a historian that captured every bit of information about that. But we knew that Paul was addressing some things like angel worship and rituals and attacks on the supreme deity of Jesus Christ, and then a form of proto-Gnosticism. Now, Pastor Ari spoke on this a couple weeks ago. It wasn't full-blown Gnosticism. It was kind of the prototype. That's where the word proto comes from. You know, you always get that prototype of a car, and everyone likes to check out the prototype. That means it's not here yet. They're still working on it. This is kind of a base look of what it's going to be, kind of what it looks like, kind of what the features just might be when we're finished. It'll give you a little hint of what's coming. Well, there was some proto-Gnosticism where they were denying the body of Christ, that he actually came in a physical body. They were denying that he had any form of deity. They denied the deity of Christ. And these people in the church were falling prey to these heresies. And how do you fall prey to that kind of stuff? Because you don't sharpen your sword. The word of God is truth. Everything spoken to you by, I don't care who the expert is, should be filtered through that word of God. If it doesn't line up, throw it out. Don't let it have any sense of time in your head, because it will make a mess of you. You're not that awesome in the Lord. Sorry. I just know you and I know me. None of us are so awesome that we're more powerful than a heresy. We've got to weigh everything according to the word of God. Let your answers be found in that. Now, I'm a person that is called to be what I would consider a guide. Teachers and preachers that would guide people through that word. You're looking for an answer? I'll show you where you might find it. I'm not the one to give you your answer. I'm to show you where the answer is in Christ Jesus, because he is Lord of all. I don't operate for me. I operate for him, because he is Lord. I do what my master says to do. I say what my master says to say. Everything outside of that can become extra biblical, and I don't want to be known as the guy that was extra biblical, coming up with my own theories and ideas. Hence, we get heresies. And so Paul, being wise and being one who truly loved the body of Christ, he wouldn't let it fly. And he wasn't going to let the excuse of being in prison stop him from addressing those things that the church was facing. And think of this. I mean, here we deal with some of this today. In fact, we deal with a lot of this today. But they were already dealing with a synthesizing, of a mixing in. You remember back when the synthesizers came out, you had Yanni, and all he ever played was a synthesizer. I need some water. It was all these sounds blended together. Well, they had that kind of Christianity going on where they had a baseline of Christian beliefs, and mixed into all of that was Oriental mysticism, Greek philosophy, and Jewish traditions. Today we deal with more with religious, non-Jewish, but more like religious traditions. And we kind of mix it all together. It makes a whole lot of people happy because everybody gets a little piece of what they like. But that is not what the Word of God is. It is what it is, and it is only what it is. Nothing added, nothing taken away. So Paul had to address some things here. But we're moving on in chapter 3 where there's a transition that goes on in this first section here of chapter 3 where he's moving from the theological side of things to some practical principles. You know, it's one thing to teach it, you know, get the book knowledge, but it's another thing to go out there and actually do it. Y'all know what I mean. Remember when you graduated, some of you that went to college and graduated with a degree and they hired you and you're like, this degree is doing nothing for me. It didn't teach me how to handle this. It didn't teach me how to face this. I know so many people that are working outside of the field that they spent all that money and time studying in. It's ridiculous. But that's what was happening is they got some head knowledge, but the reality is there's a thing called life out there. And it doesn't always follow the book. And so we need to have some practical principles that we can follow that help us face life and deal with life. And so we see in Colossians, there's a linking of these doctrines of the oneness of God so that we can explain the deity of God. There's the atonement of Jesus Christ, that it was a body that he dwelt in, that he died in, that he was buried in, that he rose again in, and then he ascended in. And they needed to understand that there was that body of Christ. And then we have a doctrine of holiness because this is application of Christ in our life. If he is holy, we are to be holy. If you're not living a holy life, where's God in your life? I don't know if he's Lord. If I can't live holy, then I haven't made him Lord yet. I've made him my buddy. And Jesus is not your buddy. He is your Lord and Master. He is your God. Treat him as such. When you treat Jesus like a buddy, you start getting all these heretical doctrines that come into the church. You start believing these things. But when you revere who he is, for the fullness of who he is, as we learned last week, that fullness of God is in Christ Jesus bodily. When you recognize these things, you recognize him as master, you'll operate differently in life. You know, someone once said, I think it may have been Josh Herring or Brother Campitella, but I believe one of our recent preachers said something about, you know what, if you have a problem with pornography, you don't revere God. You have no fear of God. I mean, that's a fact. Call him, you want to butter that up and try to excuse yourself away on something like that, but that's not the only realm we're talking about. If he is Lord and Master of all things, that you should weigh all things in there. Do you have a reverence enough for God that everything is subject to him? And so Paul is dealing with a church there and giving that church some practical principles to make sure God is truly God, who he is intended to be to them, and that he's not just God to them, he's God in them, and he's God through them. That is the whole purpose. God wants to be in us, and he wants to operate through us. That's why you and I are the body of Christ. He operates through that body of his. And so Paul is expressing some of these things to the church. So we got to remember the atonement, that Jesus brought reconciliation through his death, through shedding of his blood. And it is the basis for the Christian life of holiness. If you struggle with any form of holiness whatsoever, always look back on, you know, whatever you got so bad that's giving you such struggles with it. Remember the struggles that Christ went through. When you start thinking of the true validity and the reality of the atonement and what Jesus did for you, some of these other things aren't even worth the argument. We just want to make a stand. You know what a lot of times what holiness boils down to? some people feel like someone else is telling them what to do. Well, it really should not be you doing it because someone else told you what to do. It should be doing it because your master said do it, because he does it. I am a servant to my master. I'm not an employee of God. You're not an employee. You are a servant. There's a difference. When I'm an employee, I can go home and be a father, and I can be a husband, and I can be all these things, because there's an aspect of my life that I'm in charge of. When I go in and clock in at work, now I got my boss for the day, and he gets to control the aspects of what goes on pertaining to the company. That is not God. God is in my marriage. He's in my family. He's in my finances. He's in everything I do, including my job. And we're going to talk about that here. Paul expresses this. When he is master, he is head over everything. He's got a say in absolutely everything you do or don't do. And you might should be doing. And Paul spends time in this chapter reemphasizing these things. So let's get started here with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We've got 25 verses to cover tonight. So we're going to do them in little subsections here. If ye then, ye being you and I, the Christians, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's kicking it off here, reminding us of our position, who we are, where we are. In these first four verses, the position of a believer, the results of that resurrected body. You and I are resurrected in Christ, right? And living this resurrected life. He reminds us of the position we're in. We're in a position to live a resurrected life. If we be risen with Christ. He starts off. If. Of course, he was talking to people that had been. But he's reminding. So if you've been risen in Christ, then you should be living like it. And how do you live like that? By living like Christ. How did Jesus live? He always was looking on things above. Always looking at the big picture. Always shooting for eternal things. Not the things here on earth. And we see this sitting on the right hand of God. So let's take a look at verse 1 here. Assumes that we have been raised up together with Christ. That's what verse 1 says. His resurrection has given us new life. Somebody say that. New life. The new life should not look like the old life. My new truck doesn't look like my old truck. Doesn't smell like my old truck, doesn't have the stains like my old truck, doesn't have the dents like the old truck, the scratches, and all those things, or I might as well just kept the old truck. And he's saying that about you. You should look nothing like the old you, spiritually speaking, and actually physically. When holiness sets in, people see it, and you don't look the same. You might fit into the clothes exactly like you did the day before, but there's something about you. The look about you that wasn't there the day before. And he's reminding us we should seek those things that are above. Because if we're raised up together with Christ, that's where we should be looking and aiming for. His resurrection has given us this new life. And we should seek the things above. Or in other words, things like righteousness and holiness. That is who Christ was. So we should seek to live righteously and we should seek to live holy lives. Now, this part here, we get into this right hand of God. That throws people off. Let me put it down at a very simple level first. We'll start there and we'll build upon that. If you research right hand of God from Genesis through Revelation, because it's there in quite a few places, you find out that it is speaking of all the power, all the authority of God, all the preeminence of God, all the glory of God, all of God, the fullness of who God is. When they talk about the right hand, they are talking about power. When they reference men by his right hand, they're talking about his strength. He surely didn't go out to battle, only go to war with his right hand. His legs were working, his arm working and all that. He had his whole body involved in the battle. that were talking about his power, his authority, his dominion, and as reference to God in the Old Testament, power, authority, dominion. Reference to God in the New Testament, power, authority, and dominion. So guess what the apostle would say to give someone the idea of God's power, authority, and dominion? What they'd known for years, what they've been trained and taught for years. The right hand. And what Paul is saying is that the power, the authority, the dominion, every aspect of God is in Christ Jesus. When he references the right hand of God, it seals it. They all get it. We don't get it because we weren't part of that culture. They get it. They understood that. That's why just previously in chapter 2, when he said the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ Jesus bodily, the Bible talks about the express image of his person is Jesus Christ bodily. Everything, every aspect, his image is Christ. You don't have two persons. His person is Christ. One person, biblically speaking. The power is Christ. The authority is Christ. That's why later on we're going to talk about everything you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of Jesus. Why? Because that is the fullness of the power and the authority and the dominion of God. And he is laying it down here to people who understand. Because remember this, the Bible makes it clear that God is a spirit. Spirits don't have hands. The mouth of God. You ever seen his mouth? I've not seen his mouth. The hands of God. We talk, we use this figurative speech, but it should be simple to us. We use figurative speech all the time. We reference things that actually weren't there. You know, the wave was like a big ship. It wasn't a big ship. It was like a big ship. Otherwise, I'd have called it a big ship and not a wave. We reference things like that. And he is referencing here. And they talk about the eyes of God. They talk about the mouth of God. They talk about the hand of God. God's one-handed, by the way. And actually, I think the Old Testament, I'll have to look this up, but I think it says the eye of God. So he might very well be a cyclops, a one-handed cyclops. I'm sorry if I've ruined your vision of God here tonight, but let me fix it real quick. Look at Christ, and you've seen him. Jesus said that. He that sees me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. I am his image. Paul confirmed that. I'm his body, because Isaiah said that, and again it was confirmed in the New Testament. I am the fullness of God, right here. You want God? Here I am. You find everything of God. And Paul is reminding them. Because remember, there was a heresy talking about Jesus. There was no deity in Jesus. And Paul's like, oh, there's deity. In fact, all the fullness of the deity of God is in Jesus. Just to make things clear. So Paul is emphasizing this. He is fighting against heresies and doctrines. And so we see that the visible Christ is invested with all the fullness of the invisible Spirit of God. We find that again in Colossians 2:9. And there's several other scriptures that we could give you that would say the same thing. They talk about God giving us a revelation of who he is. And so we go on to see as we wrap up these first four verses. Verse 2, set your affection underscores the message of verse 1, telling us to mind the things above, not the things on earth. We should be looking for the heavenly things and the heavenly thoughts. We should seek out heavenly things. The Bible goes on to tell us sitting in heavenly places. Now, you and I can't crawl ourselves up into heaven. Right? Nimrod tried that, and that didn't work out too well for him. He tried to build a tower to get up there. Read about that story. Didn't work out well. Brother Hector did it. So, I'm not going to try to climb up in a tower, but God says sit in heavenly places. What does he mean by that? Places where the Spirit of God is. Those holy places, those righteous places, those places where the thoughts that we think are higher than the thoughts that we used to think. Instead of the earthly, carnal things, we're thinking the spiritual, heavenly things. And so we have heavenly thoughts, heavenly attitudes, and we look from a perspective of eternity because that is who Jesus was. If you watched his life, it was all about those things right there. He wasn't worried. He even said and my kingdom's not of this world. He was already telling, even telling Pilate. He's like, no, no. You think I'm all concerned about this. The only reason I'm down here is so that y'all can come up to where I'm at. Because right now, it's forbidden. And that's why I'm letting your little squishy tail kill me. You think you can kill me? No, I'm letting you kill me. I'm letting you beat me. Y'all don't even know, is what Jesus was saying. You don't even have a clue what I could do right now. He said, no, I'm doing all this because I love you and I want you. Even Pilate, he wanted Pilate to come be with him in heavenly places. That's why when I'm reading through the New Testament, I read things like from the household of Caesar and the household of Herod. And I'm like, ooh, even those people that were so pagan, they got family members coming to Christ. I like that kind of stuff. That's the good news kind of stuff for me. And we see, so we set our affections on heavenly things. And then verse 3 reminds us that we died with Christ. When did we do that? At repentance. We died out to our will, our way, our plan. We turned to God, acknowledged him, acknowledged we needed help, reached out to him, and he reached to us. And so when we die to ourselves, we died with Christ. And we are told that we should live with Christ. This death was death to sin. That occurred at our conversion, but we've got to continue to make it practical every day in our life. Paul talks about crucifying the flesh on quite a regular basis. He talks about dying out to self daily. Why? Because you wake up and that carnal body wants to do its carnal thing. If you don't get it into subjection, it's going to do its carnal things. And then you're going to fight it all day long. Why don't you go ahead and have victory in the morning? First thing, kill it. We're going to read about that here in a minute. Yes, I said kill it. Kill it. We died to the old life. Keep that nasty thing in the grave. I went to Boston one time. We were walking through the graveyard outside of the church. And so the tour guide there says, now be careful. We had some heavy rains this week. And there is a good chance you might see a finger or a foot or a jaw or something like that exposed. And I'm like, done with this tour. I don't know. When it's dead and buried, that's where it needs to stay. And in the same sense, if you wake up and you see a bone coming out of the grave, the old you, kick some dirt over it and back off. You don't want anything to do with the old you. And he's saying, remember, you died with Christ. Now we also live. So now that we live this new life, remember, when you walk into the dominion of your old friends, you look just like you did. But yet there's something about you that's different. And that's where he's referencing the hidden. You're hidden in Christ. They don't understand you anymore. I remember all the rumors. Man, it was hilarious. I should have actually written them all down because they're more than I remember. Because I remember when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I decided I'm not going to go to the little hangout spot at what was known as BCC. Y'all know what that is? Yeah, EFSC, the original name. And it was a place we would go after our classes and find out where the keg party was, find out what club had. You remember that, JoJo? Sometimes we'd go to Fat Boys in the morning, have breakfast, go to class, and then find out where the party was for that night or what club had what special. Well, I stopped showing up. I didn't go in there with a little, card or something to hand everyone, a little note saying, I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm new life, new me. I disappeared off the planet. That's what some of them thought. Rumors. It cracks me up because I didn't have my call to God until about 3+ years later to call to preaching and ministry. But somebody said that they thought that I had gone off to theological seminary to become a pastor. And I'm like, engineering student, what in the world? Dave, we're in calculus. Like, I can't pastor you with calculus. I can show you derivatives and integrals, but it's not going to get you to heaven. I can't calculate that for you. And then some of them thought I joined a cult and moved off to some island somewhere. I'm like, are you kidding me? They're like, yeah, that's what they were saying. I'm like, tell me more. It's kind of entertaining. It's amazing what they thought happened. And so I remember my friend Eric Payne in the mall looking at me like, what happened? And when I told him, his look was like, you're crazy. The Holy Ghost, okay. Speaking in tongues, okay. Baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay, that one's safe, but what in the world? Will you talk, Daryl? You never talk like this. And I'm telling him everything. I told him about my lack of desire for all the sins that I had done. I talked about how great this new life is. It's so nice to not have hangovers anymore. And I remember telling them and some of my college roommates when I saw them, they just didn't know what to think. I was like an alien to them. And I was. Why? Because I was hidden in Christ. And they couldn't figure me out. Darkness does not comprehend light. But it was only just a few short months prior to those engagements with old friends that I also would have looked at you like you're an alien. Thinking, what in the world? In fact, I was looking at Tom Sanders like he was still a little tipsy when he started talking about this Holy Ghost thing. But we were starting to get in church. I'm like, okay, look, I had spirits in my house growing up. I don't want any more ghosts. I don't want any more of that junk, those weird nightmares and stuff. Yeah, but he was telling me things, and I didn't comprehend it. Darkness doesn't comprehend the light. And so we're kind of hidden in Christ. People don't understand. They don't see us. They don't realize who we are. But through the process of time, that's why we let our light so shine. Because over a period of time, they start seeing, well, whatever he was talking about, I like the results. You know what? The joy that he's got in his life, the happiness, the things that are going, what in the world? He's battling this, yet he's still smiling. Daryl, tell me more about that. I will tell you, at the time, JoJo wasn't in church, Tracy wasn't in church, Tom Marsh wasn't in church, and Dave Rao wasn't in church. They were still out there partying, but living a life and praying a prayer in due time. They are now hidden with me in Jesus Christ, and I give him all the glory for that. And they're having the same impacts on others around them. I'm looking at David thinking, who's our next target? We got a lot of people out there that aren't in here. Yeah, so Holy Ghost, lead us. I want to start targeting people. And, you know, they're not going to understand it, but it doesn't matter. What they see is the real you. Sister Christina, they've seen the real you. What a change over the years. And people still haven't figured you out. I know they haven't. I see them look at you sometimes when we're in familiar places and have mutual friends, and they're still trying to figure you out. They're not going to figure you out. You know how they figure you out? When they get what you've got. And then it's like that, oh, well, this is the Holy Ghost. That's what tongues was. This is what freedom feels like. This is what power and authority and dominion is like. This is what growing in Christ really feels like. And they start to get it too. I remember I didn't get it until I started to get it after I got it. You get it? So, verse 4, a reminder that Jesus Christ is the source of our true life. He's the source of it all. So, the practice of the believer, verses 5 through 25. We'll start off here that we are to live in accordance with what happened to us through Jesus. Remember that we've got a new identity now. And with that new identity, we have a new lifestyle. So let's talk about putting off the old man. This honestly, except for one thing, Sister Stephanie is, she knows that H word. That was that old man thing that kept crawling out of the grave. For some reason, because H-E double hockey sticks was a biblical word, I thought it was all right to just throw it around all over the place. So I made all these Christians, you know, oh gosh. Because I was using it as a curse word. See, God, you know, thank God for loving saints that allow God to work on others when they come into the kingdom. So I had to learn to put off some things, and I put that off. Thank God. We died to sin. So verses 5 through 11, let's look at what the scripture says. Mortify. Paul is not nice. He doesn't use those politically correct words. Mortify. What does that mean? Kill. Think of, you know, think of your BC days. Some of y'all remember the BC days, that Halloween and all the knives and all that. That's what I think of when you say mortify. Pulling out this long giant knife and stabbing it like mad. Okay, so I'm a little crazy. Yeah, a little psycho. Appreciate that. You know, at least he sees me, understands that. No, when I think of that, when he says mortify, I say kill it off. Kill it off. Not cage it. Not lock it up. Don't put it in handcuffs. Don't throw a straitjacket on it. Kill it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. He goes on to tell you those things to kill. Kill it. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. It was 1993 when I came to the church, but I remember living in them. I remember clearly those things that he just referenced and how easily you could fall into any of that. They were alive and well in us at one time. And he's reminding us we were those children of disobedience, but something happened to us. And because of that, we lived this new life. We're not to live like that, look like that, act like that, smell like that, taste like that anymore. And what he's saying is if any of that is trying to come back, kill it. Don't even negotiate a contract. Kill it. Think about that. Every time one of those things rears its head, pow! Be ready. Or better yet, get that sword out. This is a little more bloody. Get that sword out right there. You know, you want to kill fornication? That'll kill fornication right there. That will kill it. All these things, this sword right here, kills it on the front swing and the back swing. So kill it, he's saying. Mortify those. Verse 5, we've got to mortify the members which are upon the earth. Now, the ESV translation of the Bible says, put to death what is earthly in you. Meaning those things that try to come back alive in you, kill them, put them to death. Don't even take time for a funeral. Just kill it and kick dirt over it. I mean, it sounds brutal. It is brutal. You know why? Because fornicators don't go to heaven. Period. You're going to hear about that in the coming weeks. You're not going to heaven with this kind of stuff being your lifestyle. And people were allowing it to creep back in. It wasn't just the church at Corinth that was having issues. Here, Colossus was having issues also. So he's saying, here, I got a solution for all these problems you're dealing with. Kill it. That's pretty harsh. Now, I've said it pretty loud here several times tonight because it's that serious. I've got to kill it. Brother Joel, if it pops its head out, even if it peeks in the door, how you doing? Thump. Better than you. Kill. What is fornication? There were five specific evils that he said that we've got to kill. You destroy these evil attitudes and actions by killing. There's no other way. Fornication, that's the sexually immoral acts. We know that one pretty easy. Uncleanness, I guess I got to shower more. That is not what that means. Unprincipled in morals. That's pretty vile. Unprincipled in your morals, especially those that are sexual. That's what this means. Inordinate affection. What is that? Lustful, vile, or depraved passions. Sounds like the world to me. Evil concupiscence. Desire for what is evil or for what is forbidden. And then covetousness, which he also equates to idolatry. Why? Well, it's greed. Covetousness is a greed, but it's not just greed. I want more. It's greed to the point that it becomes your God, which is where it's idolatry. I just got to have it versus I want it. He's saying you don't want greed where you're just always wanting stuff. But it can even keep going to the point where you've just got to have it. And when you just got to have it, that's where it's really covetousness. Because that's his wife, but I just got to have her. That's her husband. I just got to have him. That's their car. I just got to have it. I got to have it. I got to have it. I got to have it. Who's your God? I wonder if we had that attitude about Jesus all the time. I got to have it. I got to have more. I just want more. I just want more. How different our lives would be that that's the only thing we pursued with that kind of passion. So he's saying, kill these things. Kill them. Then he reminds us the wrath of God comes because of these sins. God's wrath is his judicial attitude in relation to sin. He's not being vindictive or bitter. He doesn't have personal hatred. People paint God as some big angry dude. who needs some pills, some medicate God. He's a big grumpy guy. No. And yes. If you came to my house with crack, knocked on my door, and tried to sell it to my son, you would have either the 16 gauge or the 12 gauge go right through your skull. Does that sound mean? You bet. But you know what? That's my son. You better not bring your junk around to my son. And if I have that much love to be that protective of my son, you better know God hates sin. Why? You're his children, and it's killing us. And it's hurting the saints of God. He's preaching to the saints. He's preaching to the choir. And I hope they're listening. He's reminding them, these are the reasons that God will bring his wrath. He is actually talking about the coming wrath. He's saying, yes, because of sin, we're already paying a price in the world. But there's a bigger price that's going to be paid if we don't rectify that with Christ. And it's because he hates sin. Because he loves humanity. And sin damages, sin perverts, sin destroys humanity. And sin is the reason he can't be like this with you. And he hates that. So give him a break. He's angry for the right reason. And that's why wrath will come. And there has been wrath already. People are paying a price. And he's reminding us that because of these sins, don't forget that this is what God hates. My gosh, you are bought with a price. This stuff should not be rearing its ugly head in you anymore. And that's what he's saying. Remember, you were buried with him. You died with him, you buried with him, and you were resurrected with him. You're living in him now. Where's this stuff coming from? Because it's not coming from him. Remember, he hates this stuff. And there's going to be wrath and judgment because of it, church. That's what he's saying. Let me make it real for you again so you quit playing around with God and get serious. And so we read about these things. So let's go. Verse 7 talks about us once walking that. Remember, you and I once did that. We once walked in these sins. Then Colossians 3, 8 and 9. But now you also put off all these. Now, remember, verse 5 begins by telling us to kill. Somebody say kill. Some things are kill. And some things you just got to put off. He didn't tell us to kill these. That doesn't mean take them lightly. It doesn't say ignore or don't worry about these. He's just saying put all these off. It's like you still need to have a bad attitude. But there's okay, I'll give you an example. Marsh residents, right? Rambling Acres. Anyone like snakes? I actually do like snakes. I like the ones that eat the bad ones. But I don't like them so much that I want them hanging out. I want them hanging out where I can't see them. So what happens? Last week, was it last week, Tisa? Last week or recently? Whatever it was. A moccasin, almost 4 feet, because I measured it afterwards. It was almost 4 feet. Real fat, real thick guy that surprised me when I was pushing a palm frond away. It was sitting there coiled up, and I thank God I didn't get close enough. Saw the cotton mouth. So I had to go clean my gun. And cleaning worked. Something happened. And so I was able to stretch that snake out on wood and measure how long it was. And put it all together. I killed it. Flat out killed it. I killed its kid. Because a week earlier, its kid came out from under my shed. And I lobbed its head off. I'm pretty violent tonight. Please forgive me my violence. God, am I being you or am I being me? I lobbed its head off. Why? I've got two dogs. I've got kids. And we've got piano students come to our house all the time. I can't take the chance. I don't really like to kill things unless I'm going to eat them. And I don't plan on eating snakes. But that snake I killed. Black snake comes slithering around, wraps around a plant in the front of the house. That snake I put off. I don't want it, but I don't want to kill that. So some things we've got to kill, and some things we've got to put off. Not because they're doing us any favors. We just have to have a different attitude towards it. And he's saying, you've got to also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Put all this junk out of your mouth. Get out. Like dentures. You take it and set it aside. Put it out. Put it off. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, he is talking about the deeds here of the old man. So let's talk about those five attitudes to put off. That first, in verse 5, we're talking about five evils. Somebody say evils. Kill the evils and put off the attitudes. You get that? Kill the evil junk, like the moccasin. Put off the attitude, like the black snake. And so, what do we put off here? Anger. Anger without a cause is wrong. Anger is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. If it was a sin, it said, don't be angry because you're sinning. It says, be angry and sin not. Anger, that's an instinctive reaction to a wrong. And it's not sin all by itself. It's what you do with it. It's how you handle it. Right? I can use fuel for good things, like getting me to work. And I can use fuel to burn a house down. Fuel is not sin, but it can be an object of sin. Right? Anger is not sin. Anger at the drug dealer trying to sell crack to my son, it's not sin. Better make sure I sin not. Maybe I don't kill the guy with my shotgun, but offer him a Bible study. Okay, Jesus, I promise I'll do that. But anger that causes me to sin, that's what I've got to watch out for, because anger can make me bitter. It can make me hate. Anger can make me abusive, physically, verbally. Anger can do so many things. Anger can cause me to want to seek revenge on someone. So I've got to be careful. You know the best thing to do with stuff like that? Put it off. It's a little bit on the dangerous side. Wrath. What is wrath? Rage. Passionate outburst. Violent anger. We're talking about extreme anger here. And a quick temper. Those don't do you any good. Put them off. What about malice, viciousness, a desire to harm others, lawlessness? Put it off. Blasphemy. Well, this is not just slandering God. It involves that. You don't want to slander God, anything about God. But it also is in relation to your brothers and sisters. Do not slander one another. It's blasphemous. Those are the children of God. I don't need to blaspheme your name either. And so he's saying, put these things off. And then filthy communication, obscene speech, or filthy and abusive language. This describes even the lustful innuendos and suggestive speech. We have to be careful with what we tolerate. We've got to put them off, Paul says. We've got to avoid these attitudes. Verse 9 says there's another one coming out of the mouth. It's called lying. All lying is wrong. Okay. Quiz. If the lie is red, what is it? It's a lie. If the lie is black, what is it? If the lie is white, what is it? All lying is wrong. Lies are lies are lies. So we've got to be careful, especially as Christians, because we are supposed to be able to trust one another. Remember, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. I ain't going to confess to you. You go around lying about me, creating a story out of my confession. Yeah, I've got to be careful. But if I can trust you, I don't have a problem confessing things and asking you to pray with me about this thing that I struggle with. So I've got to be able to trust you. But if I know you, I tell a lot of white lies, butter things up a little bit all the time, I may be careful to confess my fault to you. No telling what it might become. We as Christians should even more so be careful not to lie. Remember, we've already stripped off the old man at our conversion. And we've got to do that daily, because this stuff is ready to creep in. All 10 of these things are ready to come back into your life like this. So we have got to reaffirm that death. And Paul tells us, die daily. We've got to crucify that flesh. We've got to kill off that flesh. We've got to mortify the deeds. We've got to put off those attitudes and the deeds of sinful nature. Why? Because we're not that anymore. That's what died here. That's what was buried there. That's what resurrected in Christ. We shouldn't look, act, smell, anything like that anymore. And then it goes on. Now he flips it in verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Are you being the image of Christ? Is your mouth projecting the image of Christ? Is your attitude projecting the image of Christ? Is the way you behave at home and in public and around everywhere outside of church reflect Christ? So Paul is saying we should be reflecting Christ in our life here. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. Get this. Christ is all and in all. It doesn't say Christ is in all. He's specifically saying Christ is all. What does that mean? He's everything. And he is in everything. That he's in my marriage. He's in my finances. He's in my job. He's in my head. He's in my heart. He's in me. He's in every aspect about me. He's on my vacations with me. Little hint there. Think about that for a while. He's everywhere with me. He goes where I go. He's every aspect of me. He's in all. And so let's look at verse 10. We're putting off the old man, but now remember, we didn't just put something off. We put something on. Behold, all things pass away, and all things become new. You put off, and they passed away, and then something new happened and became new. You put on something. And he's telling us, this happens at our new birth. We've got that new man that we are, living this regenerate lifestyle. Are you perfect? No. Are you working on it? Yes. You're allowing the Spirit of God to continue to do his work. That's why he goes on to say, Christ is all and in all. He's reminding us that he resides in us. And so if Jesus resides in, this is where he goes into these differences here, Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision and all that, bond or free. If Jesus is in a slave and he's in a free man, then both are equally acceptable to God. We're the ones that label each other junk. We're the ones that call each other stuff. Those are black people, and those are white people, and that's a white church, and that's a black church, and that's a Hispanic church, and God's like, those are my people. You can put your labels all over junk. He's got a label. I want his label. You know, it's going to be a day that we're all going to look like glorified bodies. I don't know. He didn't tell us we're going to have all these different colors. No, tell him. We might have all the colors. He might make all the white people black and all the black people white. And all you Hispanics, he might make you red. No telling. No telling what he can do. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And I'll let him color me the way he wants. Paint me up, Jesus. Whatever you like. But what he is saying, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Meaning there's no race. He doesn't prefer a race. He's not preferring a nationality. He doesn't prefer that. He doesn't favor one over the other. Circumcision or uncircumcision, he's talking about your religious heritage. It doesn't matter to him because he knows the Jews and how bad they messed it up. He understands that. So there's no religious heritage that's going to win you over. I mean, think about when she said, even dogs eat off the master's table. He was looking at her going, she didn't learn that from being this Jew. He doesn't respect those things. He's no respecter of persons, bond nor free. So you could be a slave, or you could be the master, or you could be slave, or you could just be free. Whatever your social class, he's not impressed, and he's not depressed. He's not worried about it. In all things, he is God, because he is Christ in all. He's Christ in the slave and in the free man. He's Christ in all things. Barbarian. And this is to the Greeks. All non-Greeks were called barbarians, meaning foreigners, not like we think. You know, we think Conan the Barbarian. You know, limited language, big swords. No, that's not what he's talking about. The Scythians, someone called that, those were just considered the worst of barbarians. Now, they were more like Conan. They were the savage-like people. And there were savage-like people. Tribes in Germania were very savage-like when the Romans encountered them. So those would be considered the Scythians also. So he's talking about, it doesn't matter to him. All these labels, all these things, all these identities you have. It's his identity that makes the most. So he's saying, put on that new man. Then it goes on into verse 12 through 17. Let's look at 12 and 13 here. He talks about this new way of life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, meaning, what does that elect mean? You are the chosen of God and you've responded in faith. He didn't just say, okay, I like them. I don't like that one. I take this one, not that one. He's no respecter of persons. If he's no respecter of persons, then he hasn't elected people and not elected others. What this term, if you study it out, meaning the elect, is these are the ones that have responded to his call in faith. And so here they are. And that's why he's referencing it there, saying, as the elect of God, as the ones that have responded in faith to the gospel message that was preached to you, put on, O holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do ye. And then he drops the mic. So you have no excuse at that point. Whatever your grudge is, Jesus has a better grudge against you. Whatever they did to you is nothing like what you did to Jesus. But he forgave you while you were yet a sinner. And he's saying, so be like Christ, because that's what you're supposed to be when you're resurrected in him. Remember, he started this off saying, being raised in him. You know, this is how we behave. Yeah, I'm not saying it's easy. Paul didn't say, now this should be easy to you. You don't find that in any one of these verses. Since when is anything easy? Right? But he's saying, but do it anyhow. And if you need a reminder, remember what Jesus did for you. That should solve it all pretty quick. We don't like to think about that because then I can't hold my grudge. I can't be angry anymore. I actually got to put off my anger in my filthy communication. But I only said that because they made me mad. You know, here we go, the blame game. No, put it all off and put these things on is what he's saying. Put on therefore. Tells us to clothe ourselves. It literally means clothe ourselves in these attributes, that it is seen of you, that they recognize that you're a new man. You got new clothes on. You don't have the old clothes. You put them off. That anger, that wrath, that malice, that foul language, that stuff you used to be, you put it all off. You took the old dirty clothes off right there, and you put the new clothes on right there. And what is this new clothing like? Well, bowels of mercy. That is deep compassion. Kindness, that is goodness. Humbleness of mind, that is having humility, not being so arrogant. I mean, so easily offended. Meekness, being a gentle person. Long-suffering, patience. All right, I'm done preaching to myself. I hope that worked for you guys too. Forbearing one another. He goes on to say, we've got to bear with one another. What does that mean? Put up with them. Be patient. Be kind. I don't want to. I know, but be that anyhow. Put it on like clothes. I don't want to wear this outfit today. Tough. Put it on. Put it on, Paul is saying. Clothe yourself in this. Be kind. Recognize people have faults. People have shortcomings. People have weaknesses. People have trials of others. And then there's the other people, because all that is you. You have faults, you have weaknesses, you have shortcomings. But you know what? People are being patient with you. You be patient with people. Put on charity, he's saying. He goes on in the next verse, verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. What he's saying? Put on charity. Clothe yourselves with love. What kind of love? Agape love. Love. You've got to love people. That's the garment they've got to see. If they see anything, they need to see that. They've got to see love in you. It is the bond of completeness, he says. And it makes you perfect. You are complete when you've got that. You've got it down. You can portray love. You're wearing love. It's your favorite outfit. You're wearing it all the time. And people recognize you. There's love right there. How do you know? Because I've seen that outfit. That's love. All that ever came out of that was love. That's perfect. Because that's Christ. And remember, of all the gifts God said, if you don't have love, you're a sounding brass and a dingling cymbal. What is that? Annoying. You don't think it's annoying? Get a drummer up there and start going, bam, bing, 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 on the brass. See how long you last. Anyone like the sounding brass? No, we don't. That's what you sound like if you got all these giftings and you don't have love. He's like, this is what makes it complete. This is what makes it perfect. You got to put on that love. And then it goes on to say, let the peace of God rule. What kind of peace? That perfect peace that he put in you. Remember, he's the Prince of Peace. He speaks peace. And that is an aspect of who we are in him. We walk in peace, not warring, not angry, not full of malice, but we walk peacefully, even when junk is going on around us. We still portray peace because it's who we are in Christ. And he's talking about if we get these things down, we will dwell in unity. It's easy to come up alongside your brother or sister if you have no malice towards them, but you have love towards them. If you're not angry at them, but you're forgiving. Yeah, he's saying put on those things that'll make it easier for you and I to dwell together in one body. And then he goes on, and this is, it's kind of how he sums up with verse 15. And be ye thankful. If you struggle with any of the stuff I've said, wrap it up with this. Be thankful. Thankful for what? What God has done for you. How he forgave your tail with your attitudes and all the junk that you brought to him. And he loved you anyhow, put up with you. He was long-suffering with you. He did all this stuff because of how much he loved you. He looked past your shortcomings. He looked past your faults. He saw your needs. And he circled alongside of you and said, I want to be one with you. And if we are to be like Christ, then we are to be like that to one another. And there's Paul's reminding, this is how we overcome all this junk that's trying to creep into the church. Be Christ-like. Because all that junk didn't work against Christ. So if we're Christ-like, it won't work against us. And then he goes on like this in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. You've got to have that word of God in you. It's got to be dwelling in you. And don't just read it so you can check a box. Get it in you. Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Get it in there. Let it dwell in you. And as it's dwelling in you, it'll live in you. It'll thrive in you. And it will come out of you. It will direct and dictate your behaviors. That's why we have teaching and preaching and training classes and Sunday school, so that people can get the word of God in their heart so they can live victoriously. And think of this now. Why does he say these things like songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, one of the best ways to memorize anything is a song. You could sit there. I could ask some of you that have heard Acts 2:38 for like 100 years now and 1,000 times. And you'll probably get it 90% right. Some of you might get 100% right. But there's not a confidence there. But I could play a tune from 1979 for 5 seconds. And you can finish it out. All the words. Now, how is that? You know you only listened to it about 100 times. Because then it got old. Because the station kept playing it. And you got sick of it. And you haven't heard it since 1979. And then they fired up. And then all of a sudden you're singing it like you were at the concert again. Why? I don't know why. I just know that songs stick. And so sometimes we remember the words of God because of the song it was in. And the hymnal about real life. And you're like, that is me. I'm going through that. And someone went through that and wrote a song, a hymnal, an ode, these things that help us to remember God. That is why it's important for us to have church worship and music. And when you read and study these aspects of worship, you find out that there's always accompaniment with it. There are instruments of praise that go with it. Your church should be a church that praises. And thank God we're in a church that has instruments of praise and people that praise. And that we do have the word and songs and hymns and spiritual songs and all sorts of good stuff. So we can put a check mark by that. We're doing pretty good. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed. Here's what I referenced earlier, and I'm aware of my time. We're going to wrap this up. This is one of the most crucial things. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Why all in the name of Jesus? We're to do everything in the name of Jesus. Remember, because we're doing it in our master's name. He's in all, right? We talked about it. Paul said that. Christ is in all. If he's in all, then we invoke him all the time. He is in everything you do. When you are correcting your children, he's in it. Right? When you are taking them to Disney, he's in it. It doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, he is in all. And if he's in all, then you do everything in him. And we do that. How do you identify somebody? By their name. By their name. Anyone have a father in here? Yeah, everybody? They may not be alive still, but everyone has a father. He may have been more like a sire to some of you. And I'm sorry for that if that was your case, but everyone's got a father. So, I'm a father. So when I say father, there's a whole lot of people in here that qualify. When I say Daryl, right now, there's only one that I know of that qualifies. So we get a little more personal. But if there was another Daryl in here, then I'd say Daryl Marsh. And now I'm becoming more distinctive. Daryl R. Marsh, more distinctive. Because there was a Daryl Marsh that lived in Memphis when I was. Spell it just like me. He was Daryl L. Marsh. Now I'm Daryl R. Marsh. I know who I am. And we get to where we not just call by titles, but there's identification. And we invoke, oh, that Daryl. I get it. Now I know who you're talking about. Oh, that father named Daryl. I understand it now. And that's the thing. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're invoking that name of Jesus. That doesn't mean you have to say Jesus' name. You know, you're over there writing your homework and you say in Jesus' name at the end. And you order at McDonald's at the drive-thru. In the name of Jesus, I'll take some large fries and supersize in the name of Jesus. That milkshake and just any kind of good, sugary, crunchy stuff, throw in the name of Jesus. Put it in my drink. In the name of Jesus, I'll pay you. And you pull up to the other window. In the name of Jesus, here's my $5. That's not what Paul is saying. Because then the world will think you are crazy. But there are some things where we are to actually pronounce that name of Jesus. But everything we are to do as if we're doing it in Jesus. In Jesus. So whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Why? Because you glorify God through Christ. That's why he's saying. God chose to take his invisible spirit and robe it in flesh and became Christ to us. And so to glorify Jesus is to glorify God the Father. And that is what Paul is saying. Now we're going to wrap it up because these last few things here, we've talked about these before, but I need you to get a good understanding. I apologize for going a little long tonight. There's a lot of good content here. Then he talks about your social relations. We have social relations. This is by no means all comprehensive, but many times we can get the basis for relationships off of some of the aspects of other relationships. Husbands and wives. Boy, if people really would work on this, a lot more marriages would last. A lot more. And it's not a one-sided thing. A lot of people paint it one-sided, but what it's about to say is not one-sided. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. That's a key part, ladies, that you should strike a line underneath that and highlight that. As it is fit in the Lord. If your husband is asking you to do something outside of God, you do not have to submit to that. He is not asking you to get out of line with his spiritual authority. Your man should be in line with his spiritual authority. But if he's a little bit off kilter, doesn't mean I'm not going to listen to him until he's got straight, because then you're never going to listen to him. And then you're never going to submit. And then you're never going to comply with God's word. What you need to do is pray for that man to get his act together. And then realize, just like we're supposed to treat others, we've got to realize we don't really have our act together either. We all could be getting our act together with God, every one of us. So let's do some things that are in order. Submit to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then he says, husbands, love your own wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands cannot be bitter against your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Remember, that's usually a result of anger. And what are we supposed to do with anger? Put it away. I was hoping somebody would say, kill it. No, you don't have to kill anger. You just put it away. And I'm so glad nobody said, put it on. I put it on all the time. Well, I know. That's why nothing's working out for you. No. Wives, you are to be subject, submitted to your husband. But the way he describes it, and remember, he wrote letters already about this. You're acknowledging the leadership role of the husband. You know what? I haven't voted for every president that has become president, but I acknowledge that they're president. And I'll respect and honor that role. It doesn't mean I like the person, and it doesn't mean I'm happy about it. And many times that is a case. It's something you're unhappy about. But you know what? You're respecting that office because God created it. Don't mess with God's creation. Let him handle his own stuff. Okay? Not everything is in order. I know it's tough. I know some of you, and the husbands are out of whack. And some of you, and I pray. You know, I get out of whack now and then. I get whacked back into place sometimes, too. And it is good. I will submit to you. No, I'm kidding. Tisa's not like that. Y'all know it'd be a lie. She got this cruel way of getting me in order. She's got this sweetness and tenderness and smile that, you know, just kind of scares me. So I just kind of get right back in line over here because I'm not quite sure of that. Anyhow, having that proper attitude, he may be out of whack. Your husband might not have it right, but you know what? You're doing it and honoring God. I'm honoring your word, God. This is not easy for me to do, to submit, but I am. And it's not submit to his request, honey, I want top off my coffee. I'm going to submit to my husband. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not at all. You are to recognize the leadership role. You're to recognize the final say. Marriage is a partnership. It's a partnership. Remember, he took a rib out of the side. It's a partnership. But as in any partnership, even a business partnership, sometimes you get down to where this one has this decision and this one has this decision. And if you don't make a final decision, you'll never get anywhere. And the business will fall apart because you never did anything because you couldn't make a decision because neither one of you would bend. That's where the leadership role comes in. Like I said, it's not always easy. But the submitting to the, okay, God made you authority. You know what? There sometimes is peace in that. Because if everything goes downhill, you can go, should have done it my way. I submitted. Would you like help out of this, honey? You know, but submit. Submit to your husbands. Have a good attitude about it, too. A wife is not inferior to the husband. Husbands, hear this. They're not to be treated inferior because they're not. She's not your slave. She's not your servant. She's a helpmeet for you. Very much helpful for you. Helps you out more than you can imagine, husbands. It's a partnership, and God made this partnership, but there is an authority in it that has the final say. And he's not to be a Hitler about it. Well, I'm the final authority. So give him a voice. Hear it out. She just might have a better idea. Like, well, I authorize your idea. You know, feel good about authorizing her idea. I'm going to make a decision here. We're going to do what my wife said. It's okay to do that. You operate in your office rather well. And everything's going to work out fine. But wives, submit to your husband. And husband, love your wife. You know what? Even if you're a goof and make a lot of mistakes, she'll have a lot easier time submitting to you if you're loving on her. And I'm not talking about any simple kind of love. It's a love that I'm willing to honor her and die for her kind of love. If she feels like that, she'll submit. If we all do things the way we're supposed to, it'll work. Love makes tyranny and unkindness and selfishness and cruelty absolutely impossible. And that's not just husbands and wives. I'm running out of time. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He's talking about children. You obey your parents. You honor your parents, but not if they're asking you to do sinful things, obviously. But he's saying to honor them. He's saying to obey them. And then he's also reminding parents and especially the father, because if I'm given the role as the authority in the home, then I better operate well in that. So he is speaking to parents, even though he doesn't expressly state that here. Obey your parents. Fathers, let's step out. Parents should never provoke your children to wrath. But you fathers, you're good at it. Your iron fists, your ego, and your testosterone tend to provoke people to wrath. So don't do that. As Christ, who could wipe you out in a blink of an eye, didn't, so you should love your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. It's okay to discipline them, but do it in love. There's a thing called a beating, and there's a thing called discipline. And sometimes it's a spanking. Should never be a beating. Sometimes there's a spanking involved. But they should know that love was the motivator, not vengeance. They should know that it wasn't satisfactory to you. You should be God. You should be Christ to your children. You don't provoke them to that wrath. So don't provoke. And then last things that we cover, verse 20 through 22. Excuse me, through 25. Servants are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not to eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. He wraps it up and reminds them in this chapter, there's no respect of persons. Why is he emphasizing that? Remember, Onesimus was the one that delivered that letter for Paul. Onesimus was a slave. He had the roots. He understood that. And so it's almost like he was using him as an object lesson. And saying, you know what? That's the world we live in. We have slaves. That's what Paul's saying. We have masters and slaves. So you slaves, be Christ to your master. And you masters that came into the thing, be Christ to your slave. See how long you can actually have them as a slave if you're Christ to the slave. Because Jesus set people free. If you're Christ to that slave, it's funny, that slave won't really be your slave anymore. And if that slave treats the master as Christ and the master, could win the master over. I mean, there's some win-win situations that could happen here. And he's talking about that. If we have fear of God, we're not doing stuff to please men. We're doing stuff to please God. Do it heartily as if you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's what he's saying. And remember, okay, so if the master's doing you wrong, he's going to get paid for that. You may not witness it in this life, but this life is not what it's all about. This is a short 70, 80 years on the planet, and there's an eternity backing that up. But let me tell you this. You'd rather have your master whoop now, but your master's going to get a bad whooping in eternity if he doesn't get his attitude right. And he'll never get that attitude right if you're never Christ to him. And you're never going to be a free man if you're never Christ to your master. And so he is laying it down there. Why? Because Paul's not looking to solve social injustices by organizing a rally and going to the state or the seat of government. Because remember, we don't wrestle. Hear me. I know it's been long and I know it's late. And if there's anything to remember out of tonight, remember this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling your husband, your wife, the social injustices. You're wrestling spiritual things that are going on in high places. And if you keep using your carnal tools to try to solve it, it doesn't work. You know, remember when everybody used to picket against abortion? How's that working? How is it working? You feel all good about all the sweat you gave. Oh, did they stop? We're going to march on Washington for this and that. There's still racism. Why? I don't know. I've never hated Hispanics and I've never hated black people. I did have family history.
I found out ancestry that were very racist. Somehow that didn't get into me, thank God. But you don't solve it with a march. Because if you do, why hasn't it been solved yet? Why hasn't this junk been solved yet? Because we keep trying to be carnal. We're told to put off the carnal and put on Christ. But you stirred me up. You said something about my president. You said something about my race. You said something about my child. You offended, mad, angry, not Christ-like. But you know how you change a world? If I get the gospel in you and you apply it to your life, you will not be racist. If you get the gospel, you will not kill your baby. If you get the gospel, you'll work on your marriage instead of give up. You'll love that child that's being cruel and mean to you. The solution is Christ, not these carnal things. Paul fought it in Colossae, dealing with all this carnality. And he was reminding us over and over, you're fighting spirits. You're fighting things bigger than your carnal self can handle. Get into these heavenly places. Get into places where you can make a difference. Be Christ to this lost world. You win the world and all this junk will go away. You want to end world war? Win them to Jesus. Teach them about forgiveness. Otherwise, it's war. March all you want. Sweat all you want. You'll go to a grave. Your children and grandchildren will take up the baton. They'll go marching. And you know what? Nothing will change. Does it sound doom and gloom? It is doom and gloom because this world is wrapping up and coming to an end. We're not going to solve these problems. And that wasn't Paul's job. He wasn't working to abolish slavery. He was working to win people to the kingdom. Because slavery would be replaced by something else. All this nasty stuff gets replaced with other nasty stuff. And he's like, you know what? There's only one answer. I'm going to pick it before the throne of God. And I'm going to build a memorial before his throne. That's how I'm going to get people. And I'm going to preach to people. I'm going to bring the gospel. I'm going to be a Dave Rowell to all these people that half of them didn't care what I had to say. But they'll hear those words later, Dave. You didn't care what I had to say. You didn't care what Tom and I had to say. You just thought we were cool mountain bike buddies. And here you are, you and your wife, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I could have picketed you. I could have said, hey, we're all stuck in the cabin together and pulled out my search for truth chart. It's raining outside. Where are you going to go? I have the keys. I drove this year. Ha ha! I gotcha! Nope. Living the life for 20 years. Being the light. Making the difference. Be Christ to this world. That's all Paul was saying to sum it up. Forgive me for my length. I promise I will work on being better than that. You get so deep sometimes in this stuff. For the time's sake and for your sake, as everyone's, you know, we work, we got school and all that. If you have a question, at this point, I'm going to say, just come to me. Just come up. I'll answer your questions tonight. We're not going to have everybody hang out because you have a question. It may be good for the group, but really, if you have a question about it, come on after we say amen. And I just want you to take this word tonight. Husbands, be Christ to your wife. Wives, be Christ to your husband. Employees, be Christ to your boss. Bosses, be Christ to your employees. Teachers, be Christ to your students. Students, be Christ to your teachers. Even the atheist teachers, be Christ to them. That neighbor that drives you nuts, be Christ to that neighbor. Pray for them. Pray for the spirits against those spirits that torment them. Forgive your family and friends. And forgive. Look around this church and start looking at the people you need to forgive here. Okay, so we messed up. You went to the hospital and we didn't show up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive us? Will you? Will you put on love, give us another chance? Will you give your neighbor another chance? Will you give your husband one more chance? Will you give your kids another chance? Will you give your parents another chance? Will you be Christ? Would you just put on Christ? Could you just do that? That's what Paul was saying.